Very good. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you, and especially pleased to have all of our guests here today. If you have your Bible, we're in the 40th chapter of Job as we continue our journey through Job. Today, Job in the dock. Job in the dock. Now, I know we have a number of folks in our church that are a part of the legal profession, so you guys should know what the dock is. In British terms, technically, the dock is that enclosure in which the criminal or the defendant is placed, during which he is interrogated. And just a little bit of insight here. Years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a series of essays entitled God in the Dock. One of the essays actually was God in the Dock. And so people have asked, where did he get that idea? And in an interview, Lewis says, God in the dock speaks of a witness stand, and it implies that God has been placed on trial. The title was based on the analogy suggesting that people, rather than seeing themselves as standing before God in judgment, prefer to place God on trial. They put him on the witness stand. They put him in the dock. Well, we have looked in past weeks, haven't we? We've seen Eliphaz, we've seen Bildad, we've seen Zophar, and they have said, Job, you got to come clean. There's sin in your life. And it's the divine retribution concept. That is, if anything goes wrong in your life, it's because God is punishing you. And we've talked about the fact that sometimes God does discipline his children. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. However, we also know that it is very, very short-sighted, isn't it, to say that all affliction, all hardship, all suffering is directly related to some sin you've committed. And so Job's friends have it all wrong. Now, after all of that, remember Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. After that, last week we looked at Elihu, who comes along, and he's younger and thinks he's wiser, and he's going to fix the situation, but he does know better. Now, one last thing before we get into today's text. You know that Job has not cursed God. Mrs. Job said, hey, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Job doesn't do that. However, we do see Job wavering, don't we? He doesn't know what we know. He doesn't know what's happened in the heavenly courtroom. He doesn't know that this is a test in the sense that the reader does. And so we don't want to throw rocks at Job. But the bottom line is Job is sorely afflicted, and he's asking God about it. Not wrong to ask God questions, but we're going to see that Job has crossed a line. In his ignorance, he becomes arrogant. And in that arrogance, he impugns the character of God. I love that term. The British like to use it. To impugn, to sully, we might say to assault the character and integrity of the Almighty. So quickly, let's think about Job in the dock. Now, the thing you want to keep in mind today, we're looking at 41 through 14, but really we're covering a span that begins from 38:1 all the way to the end of chapter 41. And in these chapters, the Lord is speaking. One commentator says, this is the mountain peak of the book, the heart of its theology. After the speeches of Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, now the Lord speaks. Well, let's take a quick journey. Basically, God begins to ask a series of questions. Isn't it ironic? Job has been telling his so-called friends, you know what? I'm going to get God straightened out. I'm going to be telling him how he ought to run the universe. Man, do I have a lot of questions for God. Y'all ever been there? Yeah. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on here. I have a lot of questions for you, God. Well, that's where Job was. And notice now who's doing the questioning. Look at these questions. Now, Job is going to be taken on a tour of creation. 38:4 through 21, the tour through the earth. Then the tour through heaven, 38:22 through 38. And then in 38:39 all the way to 39:30, It's like a tour of the animal creation. Makes you think of Dr. Doolittle. Talk to the animals. Walk with the animals. Well, God is taking Job on a tour through the inanimate objects of the earth, the objects, the planets, the stars, and the heavens, the animal order, the animal kingdom. And then in chapters 40 and 41, we're introduced to these two interesting characters, Behemoth and Leviathan. And of course, some scholars see a connection there. Behemoth related to the idea of death, and Leviathan, the serpent, Satan. But more about that next week. But now, isn't it fascinating that after all of his questions, Job finds himself on the witness stand? He is ready to confront God about his, in his mind, unjust suffering. But look what happens to Job. Instead of being the confronter, Job is now confronted. So let's pick it up. Verses 1 and 2. This is the end of Job. This is the end of God's first speech. And the Lord, notice in most of your translations, you'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever that happens, we're being told there by the translators that's a reference to the divine name, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, okay? Jehovah. Names in the Hebrew mindset speak of character, speak of identity. They tell you about the person. And so Yahweh, Jehovah, tells us that God is the God who takes the initiative in a relationship. God is the God who makes promises. He cuts a covenant, literally. He initiates it, and every promise he makes, he keeps. So, and the Lord said to Job, look at his question. He's challenging Job's intent. The question here that closes the first speech, I could summarize it like this. Job, after the tour I've just taken you on, will you now acknowledge that I am God and that I know what I'm doing? And will you trust me? And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. So what you're introduced to in God's questioning is a reminder of what we see today, and I think what C.S. Lewis was referring to, the blurred lines between creator and creature. Job has gone too far in protesting his innocence, and he has questioned the very character and integrity of God. I get questions from time to time. Well, if I'm hurting, is it all right to ask God questions? Is it okay to ask God why and to pour out my heart before him? Absolutely. Absolutely. We see in the prophet Jeremiah, even when you're frustrated, even when you don't understand, you keep on talking to God. You see that with Job. Even when you don't have all the answers, you keep on talking to God. However, we're going to see in Job's experience, and we see from the rest and the balance of Scripture, it's a dangerous thing to go so far in your questioning of God that you begin to upbraid him and impugn his character and attempt to tell him in so many words, you don't know what you're doing. I could run things a lot better than you. Well, Job is about there. Let's see what happens. The blurred line between creator and creature. We talked about last week the fact that however great God is in your mind right now, he is incalculably greater. We cannot fathom his greatness. His ways are higher. We talked about that last week. His ways are past finding out. And far from being a discouragement to us in the midst of our suffering, that ought to be a great encouragement. God sees and God knows things I'll never see this side of heaven. So I'll trust him. Well, the blurred line between creator and creature. And notice here, I've talked about the word Lord. Look at that word Almighty. Almighty. Remember many years ago, Amy Grant recorded that gospel hit El Shaddai. Remember that? El Shaddai. Well, the word Almighty here is Shaddai, and it really, the best translation I could give in English would be Mighty One, or maybe even more precise, Overpowerer. Overpowerer. One who is unrivaled in his greatness. So you see what God is saying here? Hey, Job, Shall a fault finder contend with the one who has unrivaled power, the one who is the covenant God of Israel? Is this what you're doing? And then look what happens next. The challenge of intent, and now we've got Job, the speechless sufferer. As much as Job wants to, he wants to stop the barrage of questions. But he can't because he's not in charge now. And each question that comes along the way is a further indicator of Job's incompetence, his impotence to manage life on his own. Man, that's a hard thing for us. We like to think that we can manage and navigate life on our own. And by the way, we think we're pretty good at it. So often it works like this. Well, I'm going to give the nod to God on Sunday, but once Monday morning comes and it's a regular week, I'm going to check in my God stuff, and I'm going to check in the blueprint that's called the Word of God, and I'm going to use the blueprint of my sanctified so-called common sense, and I'll come back and pick up biblical truth next weekend. Doesn't work, does it? Well, here's Job now, the speechless sufferer. I want you to notice something. Look at what he says. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. Literally, I am unworthy. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Job's way of saying, and the language is interesting, I'll give you the modern translation. Job basically says, "I'm going to close my mouth. I'm busted. I'm busted. I'm without excuse." Why does Job say that? I want you to notice the vocabulary change. Just listen as I read. I'm going to go back to Job 19, verse 9, and I want you to see how Job thinks of himself there. Job 19, verse 9. Job says that God, this is what God has done to him. "He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head." Job's feeling pretty good about himself there. He has glory, he has honor, he has a place of superiority among his kinsmen. Then jump ahead to chapter 29. In chapter 29, verse 20, Job is defending himself. He refers to his glory again. "My glory fresh with me and my bow ever new in my hand." Well, it gets even better. Look at 31:37. Here's how Job perceives himself approaching Almighty God El Shaddai. He's complaining that God does not hear him and will not give him an audience. Look at this, verse 37. "I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him." Now, isn't that interesting? How do you approach God? You approach him like a bankrupt, desperate, needy, just barely hanging on human being? Or do you swagger into God's presence like a prince, reminding him of why he needs to bless you and give you exactly what you need because you really have it all figured out? Job confronts us with ideas like this. No, we don't come to God as princes. We come to God as paupers. And Job was having to understand that. So now his hand is over his mouth. Given the opportunity to respond, he's speechless. The gesture here in the Hebrew, in the Oriental culture, it speaks of awed silence. It's like Job is saying, "Lord, you're right. You're right. I've gone too far. I've acted out of ignorance. I've acted out of frustration." You ever acted out of ignorance? You didn't have all the facts? Yeah. You ever acted out of frustration? I think most of us have. Well, Job's trust has been wavering, but now he's going to reaffirm that submission, that dependence. He's aware of his own ignorance. He's aware of his own pride, and we're going to see that awareness will ramp up as we get to chapter 42 next week. Well, let's look at the next section in this text. There's the challenge of justice. Now, Job has called into question God's goodness and his mishpat, his justice, his straight-linedness, we might say. Will God really keep his promises? Will he be true to his character? And we know from past weeks, we said that one of Satan's strategies in your suffering is to get you to question the word of God and the character of God. Go back to Genesis 3. Yea, the old King James, yea, hath God said. Oh, God really didn't mean it. You know, the idea that Satan wants to implant in our minds. Hey, God gave you all these rules, and he's really trying to keep you from reaching your full potential. You need to cast off those restraints. And so, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan is always trying to attack the character and integrity of God. Look at verses 6 through 9. I love this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. You ever wonder why we have this image, the whirlwind? If you look at the first speech of God, 38:1, you've got that reference to whirlwind. It speaks of a disturbance, almost like a hurricane force. It speaks and can speak of God's judgment, God's distress, God's awareness, and that he's coming in power. The whirlwind calls for attention. It calls for reverence on the part of the human race. Reverence, attention, awe. And look what happens here. Dress for action like a man. Brace yourself. Or in the New Testament sense, gird up your loins. Get ready. It's like God is saying, Job, you want to take me on? Let's go. Bring it on. It's go time here. Except, Job, I'm going to be asking the questions. I'm not going to be in that dock. Job, you're going to be in the dock. And I've got some more questions for you, even more specific and focused than what I've asked already. The Lord will ask the questions. Now, look at this. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I'm going to ask the questions. In lawyer terms, we'd say it like this. God is making clear he's not coming as the plaintiff, but he's coming as the judge. He will ask the questions. Job is guilty of arrogance, presumption, and a lack of awareness of his own ignorance. You know, it's a bad thing to be ignorant, but you know what's worse than being ignorant? Not knowing that you're ignorant. Being ignorant of your ignorance. Am I right? That's Job right here. He's not just ignorant, he's ignorant of his ignorance. And in this position, he is in no position to pass judgment on God. Look at verse 8 quickly. Will you even put me in the wrong? And then here's the kicker right here. This speaks to all of us. How far will you go and will I go to justify yourself, myself? Will you, God asked Job, condemn me that you may be in the right? Now, I want you to chew on that for a little bit. You see, Job's lost perspective. Job, you're so focused on being right that you've forgotten how important it is to trust me. Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Look at that reference, those anthropomorphisms. An arm, God's a spirit, he doesn't have an arm, but the arm speaks of a power, the voice of God. We've already seen that it's a voice like thunder, isn't it? So what a picture. The unrivaled power and strength of God that Job is presuming to know more about. David Strain comments on this passage, these passages, Job 38 through 41. And he says that in this section of Job, we're reminded that God is faithful, wise, just, and powerful. A reminder that in our suffering and bewilderment, we must not lose sight of the faithfulness of God. And it sounds trite, but yet it's timelessly true, isn't it? when you don't get the answer you want, when it seems as if the heavens are silent, can you say, Lord, Lord, I don't understand, but I have you, and that's enough. You'll notice in the book of Job that Job never gets the specific answer he's looking for, but he gets what he needs. He gets God. Well, God in the dock. When we try to put God on trial, essentially what we're doing is assuming that we know more than he does. That's laughable. We too often dismiss him as irrelevant, or even worse, we dismiss God as tyrannical. And in so many words, y'all, here God is saying to Job, Job, in light of who I am and who I have already revealed myself to be, brother, you ought to know better. And maybe God's saying that to you and to me this morning. Not wrong to be bewildered, not wrong to not have all the answers, but it is wrong to go so far that I begin, in my quest to make myself right, even condemn the Almighty and His actions. We ought to know better. Well, the challenge of identity. Job, this all gets down to the fact of understanding who I am. And as a result, understanding who you are. Verses 10 through 14. Look at the verbs here. Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. We won't take the time to look at it. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Majesty and glory. I've got in the outline today, there's some verses there like Psalm 93, the Lord is clothed in majesty and splendor. Psalm 144, verse 4. Psalm 147, 4, God calls the stars by name. Majesty and splendor belongs to God alone. You see what Job's doing here? Job, you got your questions? You're trying to justify yourself? Show me your majesty and your glory. Where is it, Job? Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who's proud and abase him. Look on everyone who's proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Job, you're so great, you're so powerful. Show me your majesty and your glory. Show me your justice. Show me how you would handle things. Answering the if I were in charge lament. Job, you suggest that you can run things better than me. And then notice how it intensifies. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then, Job, when you show me that you're God, I'll acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Yeah, Job. You got to decide, Job, are you a self-savior? Or are you in need of a rescuer? How about that one? Job, are you a self-savior? Matthew, are you a self-savior? Are you in need of a rescuer? Well, isn't it great? I think about how this text connects to Christ. What do you read in Romans chapter 8? Therefore, in light of what Christ has done in the plan of God, there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. We're all busted like Job was. Or what about Romans 11, 33 through 36, that great sum up to God's sovereignty in saving, believing Israel and grafting on the Gentiles? For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Or what about John the Baptist? Who could say it better than he said it? He must increase and I must decrease. You see, in the end, what's the answer to my ignorance and my propensity to lash out and impugn the character of God when I'm struggling and suffering? The answer is Jesus. Jesus. Many years ago, Tom Petke wrote a great anthem that choirs still sing. It's called The Majesty and Glory of Your Name. Many of you have heard that. I love a line. It's quoting straight out of the 8th Psalm. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Then there's a line that says, little children praise you perfectly, and so would we, and so would we. Yeah. To praise the Lord, to bow before Him, not with pride, but with the simple trust of a little child. So here's your takeaway this morning. I think if I could summarize what the message of this text is in a single sentence, I'd say it like this. In light of God's self-revelation, prioritize personal submission to Him at all times, but especially when you're suffering. Especially when you're confused. Especially when you don't understand. I like what Walter Smith wrote. We sing it sometimes. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, Thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Is that your God? Is He big? Or have you let your circumstances and yourself reduce God to pocket size? You know, a little pocket Jesus. Got a little pocket charm in my pocket. And when I need a big buzz from Jesus, I pull Him out and rub Him really good. But He's not big enough to be the master over my difficulties and my unsolved problems. Well, I love the story, and you ought to read it sometime, in the biography of one of my favorite preachers, Charles Simeon, an Anglican preacher. Pastor of the same church for 54 years. The first 12 years, very difficult in that church. The people didn't want him. They locked the pews. At that time, you rented pews, and they locked the pews. Then Simeon set up chairs in the aisles, and the leadership of the church came in and threw the chairs out in the street. There were times when he'd be preaching and rocks would be thrown through a window and he'd have to duck to miss them. I'm not exaggerating that. You can read about it. He persevered and remained another 42 years as a pastor of that church. And he said, the key is to grow downward in humility before God and upward in the adoration of Christ. Yes, yes, yes. Derek Thomas says, shrinking in self-importance before God's greatness is an essential part of growing up in the Christian life. You can never really know yourself without seeing yourself in light of who God is. Underline, underline, underline. That is so true. Why am I messed up and why are you messed up and why do we live amongst a messed up group of people? Because the answer is, we don't want to be serious about seeing ourselves in light of who God is. And God is leading Job right to the precipice of that reality. Well, I came across a story. A guy named Hector MacPhail was a Scottish minister in the 18th century. And there's a story of he's a traveling preacher. He comes to this town. And he's about to preach, and he sees this young peasant girl. She's just like an indentured slave, and he has pity on her. And there's just a brief minute, and she says something like, "Would you help me? Would you pray for me?" He didn't have time to spend with her a lot of time, and so he said, "Listen, I'll give you an assignment. Here's what you need to pray, Lord. Show me myself." And he drove off. He exited, rode off, I guess, on his horse. Well, a few weeks, he had told her, "I'll be back through here in a couple of weeks." He comes back through, and sure enough, that little girl is still there. He comes back through, and he asks and inquires about how she's doing, and she says, I've been praying that prayer. What else is there? And he said, now you need to pray, Lord, show me thyself. And he goes off. True story, at least 5 or 6 years pass, and he runs into this now older, more mature woman. And this is part of their conversation. He asks how she's doing, and she says, oh, very well. And she said, I thank you for your questions. By the first, I was brought to feel my need of a Savior. By the second, I was led to behold that Savior himself and to view Jehovah in the character of a reconciling God and Father in Christ. Great prayer. Isn't that really what God's saying to Job? Lord, in light of who you are, show me myself, and then Lord, show me thyself. Show me you. When we pray like that, our experience in the dock can become productive and even delightful. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, and we bow before you, and like Job, there have been those times in all of our lives, maybe even this morning, where we just need to put our hand over our mouth. And to be still before you and to acknowledge that you alone are God. And that you've spared not your one and only Son, but you freely offered him up for us all. You've demonstrated your kindness and your mercy through the blood of your Son. And we thank you. Father, this week, empower us to live in such a way that we're constantly going downward in humiliation and upward in adoration of your Son. All for your glory, and in his name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day.